And somebody had joked with her, and I've got I can't remember who it was, but I've got an idea, that Melody had, they'd been gone so long that Melody was walking. And I thought about it tonight. I go, you know what? When they left, we were in Exodus. They came back. We're in Deuteronomy now. I know they're out there listening. So we moved a little bit fast. We didn't hit all the points. It wasn't one long super. Is it off? Dennis, can I have about half your memory? I could only handle about a quarter of that heart of yours. But Deuteronomy chapter 34. They didn't tell you I was dopey when you sent me here, or when you called me here. And verse 1 says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. It is not often that God reveals to us the culmination of his plans. So often we just get to see the small parts of it. What I'm doing right now, what I see. I've known many a great man and woman of God who have given their entire lives to service. And maybe from their point of view, they didn't see the Lord do anything. But long after they had gone, their legacy, their teaching, their obedience, their service had continued on. And they didn't get to see those things. God very rarely gives us these glimpses, and Moses, for all of his long suffering of the people of Israel, for all of his faithfulness, for all of his praying, the Lord gave him the opportunity to see the land of promise. See, God in his mercy gave Moses a glimpse of where the people were going. What I noticed the most about this passage of scripture is those first couple of verses where he's talking about it. He's giving like Judah, Manasseh. Now, in my head, and a better theologian may be able to correct me on this, but he's explaining this is where Judah will be, this is where Manasseh will be. He's seeing land masses and areas that they had yet to conquer. Why? Because I think it was very valuable to the Lord that Moses got to see this is where your people will be. All that service that you did, carting these whiners around for 40 years, everything that happened, this is where they're going. And you often saw in Moses' life where Moses would plead for the children of Israel. And as much as we pick on the children of Israel, and well, as many times we can commiserate with their plight and maybe share the same amount of strength, which is very little at all sometimes, we see that he loved them. This would have been an amazing gift for Moses to see what was coming next. I'll go back to this point. While we do not get to see all of what God has done through us until the other side of glory, it is important that we do not stress about it. Instead, we have to focus on the service we provide. What I thought about most when studying this passage is the landscape in which Moses was enjoying. God had painted a beautiful landscape, revealing all the details to Moses and let him enjoy it. And I could not help in a moment of immaturity thinking of Bob Ross. You remember Bob Ross? See, now some of you got to see the episodes when they first came out. I had to wait for the reruns a couple decades later. But he would sit there and he would start off with the most random shapes, and he would do the most random things. And then 20 minutes later, he would have this beautiful painting with happy little trees and skies and the sun and a beautiful lake, and you'd see the clouds, and none of it made sense when he would first start. But then when he was done, you're looking at this wonderful landscape. And what caught me as well is that in his arsenal of tools, he had some paintbrushes you don't normally use.
One of the things I would remember him doing is pulling out one of those 2-inch brushes like you'd paint a fence with. And he did everything with that 2-incher, didn't he? One of my favorite things, he'd sit there, he'd get it into the water, and then he'd just smack it against the... And just in the calmest, most nicest way possible, just work out all your frustrations there. Just a wonderful thing that we get to do here. I did that. That was him. You know, he just had all, and then he had this one really weird looking brush. It kind of looked, he had a putty knife that he would use to paint. My teachers, when I was learning how to paint in art class, never gave me a putty knife. He had a putty knife. He had all different kinds of tools. And I always liked it when he'd bust out something that just made no sense. He'd have a sponge in there. I think one time he had a wire whisk, if I'm remembering the right guy, just kind of like doing different things with it. And I thought, you know what? In many ways, we're kind of like those tools. We're all a little bit different. Insert joke here. We all provide a little something different. And in many ways, those brushes were just a part of the greater landscape being painted. And much like you and me, God's will is being painted across time. And we get to play a part in that. As Moses sat there, he got to see the beautiful picture of everything that had happened in his life, or the culmination of it. This is where it was all getting me. And what we need to look at first here is the idea of us participating in the painting. Participation in the painting. The first question I'd want to ask is, what kind of a brush are you? We're all different kinds of brushes. Some of us are more built for the broad strokes of things, right? I've got friends like that, and no doubt we could probably think of people on the top of our heads. Maybe you are one of those people that we would call a blunt instrument, right? If something needs to be done, something needs to be said, they say it. And I love people that can do that in love and in righteousness. Stop looking over at Brother Charlie. That's not nice. That's cold. But no, that we're able to do that in love. Hey, look, that's wrong. Hey, we praise the Lord for that kind of thing. And then there's the people that are set for more of the smaller strokes of things. They're the ones who kind of sit there and give you the details on it. Hey, let me give you all the information. They never quite come out and say it's wrong, but they'll give you everything you need to really see the picture that you're messing up. Or maybe they're the kind of people that give that kind of encouragement, right? Some of us are for the broader marks. And I'll tell you what, if you are one of those people, and I know we've got more than just one or two of them here, that are for the broader marks, praise the Lord for you. Remember to keep those things in love. Remember to stay in God's hand when you are the broader mark. But make sure that you're abiding in the Lord's will when you're that strength. Now listen, sometimes it's not just what they can say, sometimes it's what they can do. We've got some people that are powerful in either their hands or in their minds. They can do great things. You are the broad stroke people. You paint the entirety of the background of the landscape. God uses you to make the picture make sense. And then if you're one of those smaller type brushes, those kind of people that just kind of work in the details, right? You're all about the lists. You're all about the mentality. You're all about the reasoning why. Praise the Lord for you, but keep your motivation in God's will. And also make sure that what you do is a part of being in God's hand, and He's using you to paint that way. I thought hard about this, and I thought, if I'm any kind of brush, I'm that 2-inch brush that blends things together, right? This is entirely theological. It's a sermon about Bob Ross, just blending things together. Moses, I'd like to think, was one of those people. He took Aaron, who at times was passionate, at times was got quick into error, that got himself into trouble. But Aaron, who still had that faith and still had that strength, blended him together with the Israelites. There was the distance between God and the Israelites, oftentimes having to bring the Israelites back up or praying that God show mercy below. All right, those people that just kind of blend things together, they're the peacemakers. They're the friend makers. They're the ones who will go in between the two different colors and the work of the two different styles of brushes and says, all right, how do we put it all together to something beautiful? And that's a good kind of brush to be as well. You know what the great thing about it too is that we don't always have to be one or the other type of brush. Sometimes the Lord could just take a hold of you and just use a little corner of you, right? Can I ask this question? How often do you view yourself with the good and all of your faults. If I were to ask you, what do you see most of yourself? Many of us would say, for the most part, when I look at my service to the Lord, all I see are the faults and the things I do. My stutter, my stammer, my lack of thinking, my inability to remember a prayer request list from back there to up here. You know, that's what I walk away with. But you know what the Lord uses when He paints with you? He uses your best corner. He takes a hold of you. He puts you on that palette. How many times did Moses point out his own failures? Moses was a man of anger sometimes. Moses was a man who doubted his ability. He at very first said, I can't do this. The very first thing he tried to do for his people resulted in murder. He had a hard time. You know what the Lord did over 40 years in the wilderness being a shepherd? He thinned him out. He just made a nice little sharp edge with him in the paint. And sometimes he'd use the corner of Moses. Sometimes he'd use the broad strokes of Moses. We can be any type of brush and be any type of way that God wants when He's painting His will for both this church and for the life around you. Right? We've all been given our own personal mission fields. My question to you is, what kind of brush are you in your day-to-day lives? It's very possible for us to show up to church. We walk through the doors. We're all ready to serve, right? Hey, listen, if the Lord wants me to sing, I'll put a little paint on me, Lord, and paint a little bit of a special song up there. Or I tell you what, if I actually need to paint a wall, you know, I'll get my paint and I'll paint the wall. Whatever it is the Lord will have me to do, I'll do it. And then we get all washed off, get all the paint washed off of us. We go back into our case and live in our case for the rest of the while until it's time to come back and do something. We shouldn't live that way. We should be willing and desirous to be used of the Lord way off of the property, right? Now, there's a sign up here, and I've often heard of pastors that had these signs up on their doors. Sometimes you'd put it up over the door of the church. This one's right down there by that side exit, and it says, you are now entering the mission field. And you think about that so often when we preach and we teach, they're done within these walls. But the majority of it should really be on the other side. There was somebody, they were asking me about their sister had passed away in November, and they were just getting together for memorial service because that was kind of at a rough time where nobody wanted to go anywhere. And if you wanted to have anything, you couldn't have more than 15 people. So they were going to have a memorial service outside. So they're asking me some questions. And one of the questions that they had asked was, you know, I spoke to my relative, and they've got opinions, but when I'm looking to put this thing together, what do I do? And I said, okay, well, what kind of person are you going to have leading? Are you going to have a pastor? Are you going to have a family member? Who's going to be leading this memorial service? And she goes, well, hold on, let me ask her mom so I can see what's going on. So she reached out to this lady, and this lady said, well, I would prefer it to be a pastor. And I would prefer it to be a Protestant pastor, because they have the Word of God and they teach that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for your sins, and just gave her the gospel in her response. Now, this is a lady this is her daughter that they're going to memorialize. And in this opportunity, that this particular person that had reached out to me was a coworker. I'll just use this word, they eschew religion. Anything, whenever I would talk about anything, oh yeah, we would go to this, we're doing this in church, and then the pastor got up and she'd leave the room. She was very uncomfortable about religion. Not mean, not nasty about it, just uncomfortable. And those are my favorite kind of people, because what are you so uncomfortable about, right? But anyway, gave her the gospel right there. Here's my opportunity. So she screenshotted me what the lady had sent over to her, and I kind of chuckled. And I go, she just kind of worked that in there. Well, you did. She goes, yeah, she did. She never fails. Never fails. I go, what a beautiful thing. To be able to sit there and always have my paint wet. Always be ready to be thrown into the Lord's hand to do something somewhere, whether I expected to have to do it or not. What a wonderful thing. I was all ready to give her the gospel again. I was all primed and ready. And in the process of talking to me, someone else came in and stole my little spot of the canvas. And I'm okay with that. But I tell you what, the Lord is willing to use you if you're willing to keep your paint on, to paint that tapestry, to paint that landscape that He's trying to bring His people to. Every brush also has a different condition. Some of us are clean and ready. Some of us are desirous to get covered in that paint. I am ready to go. You ever have a paintbrush It has those little bit of crusty old paint on there. I let a temp one time borrow my paintbrush. He gave it back to me. It was still in the bucket, covered in paint. I let him borrow it 2 days prior. He gave it to me. That paint was on there. There's no saving this brush. Now, thankfully, I had a good enough mind not to give the new guy my good brush. But you get what I'm saying? There was no saving this brush. Thankfully, in the hands of the master, there's no brush that can't be brought back. Once we're a tool in the hand of the Lord, he'll do anything to go get that. He'll leave the 99 brushes to go get the one, right? And I'm so grateful that that's been me. That when I have fallen astray, the Lord's come back and put me in that paint thinner or put me in that mineral spirits and got all the icky paint off of me and took a look at me. Or like Bob Ross would put me in that water and all right, he's looking good. Right? I praise the Lord for that. Now, does it hurt to get smacked across the easel? It absolutely does. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad when it's done. I'm glad when I don't have those little bitty paint specks that are hardened there and messing with the stroke that the Lord's trying to use with me. You think about that. If I've got sin in my life, and I'm in this way to where I'm talking to somebody, that might hold me back from giving the gospel. I might be having a struggle with sin. I might be having a root of bitterness in me, some irritation. One of my kids come up and they've got a picture for me. Daddy, daddy, look what I got for you. Look what I made. Look what I did. Get out of here. Get away. Wouldn't that be so sad? Could you imagine that as a child? Look what I got. Get out of here. That's hard. That I would allow my sin to put enough crust on me that I could not be the supportive person I need to be. That a brother or sister in Christ would call me with a concern, and in my selfishness and in my self-centered way, I would give them a more fleshly advice than I would scriptural because I didn't want to reveal my own sin or misery wanted company. We need to make sure that we are a clean brush, ready for work. Paul, in addressing the chaos in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:33, addressed the issue of speaking in the church. There was a particular habit that the Corinthians had, and you see him kind of reference it. Doesn't come right out and say it, but there's a way that they would do things. So imagine a church service where I would get up and I would be sharing something that the Lord would give me. I would stop for a break and Brother Dwayne would stand up and he would give something that the Lord had taught to him. And then Brother Charlie, Brother Eugene, Brother Wade, Eugene, we'd all just kind of sit there and talk. And that's specifically when he talks about how women in the church should not speak, but if they learn anything, to give it to their husbands, right? Because they would just be talking. So to kind of quell the chaos that was going on there, he said this to them, let all things be done decently and in order. Because believe it or not, you get a bunch of people together, you give them all the ability to speak, and there's not going to be a lot of learning. Now that sounds very narrow-minded, but it's the truth. If all of us are sitting in the room talking over each other, who's there left to learn? Nobody. We're all just kind of sharing what makes us feel good, right? I thought about that during the Bible conference, being able to sit there and listen to a live preacher. Normally when I get a hold of a sermon, it's at least a day old, you know? I just, oh, wow, that's so exciting. You know what? A lot of people, they're willing to trade that just to be able to say that they were the person who talked the loudest that day. It's kind of like a dysfunctional family Thanksgiving where everyone's just kind of shouting over each other. Hey, I did this. Now we don't. We took the kids out and rode bikes and we went on vacation. And nobody is listening because everybody's shouting. What do you say? Decently and in order. The way you handle yourself matters to God. I sat there a few times when people would come to pastor and they would say, hey, listen, we'd like to do this and it would be against something we normally do. And the pastor would always say, well, no, this is what we decided we were going to do and this is what it is. Yeah, but would it really hurt anything? I said, well, no, it really wouldn't hurt anything, would it? No, I kind of sat there for a second and go, well, it wouldn't necessarily hurt anything. I wonder what he's going to say. And he just repeated himself, well, no, this is the rules that we sat there. And one of the most powerful things that he taught me is he goes, listen, sometimes you've got to draw a line somewhere. This is how we're going to do things, right? Let's say we're having our Bible conference. How are we going to get people through this line, right? So we would set up a way. We'd have people kind of guide them through in the way things have done in Bible conferences past. Come through this way, come through that way. Well, can I just go up there and grab a few of the things that I want and come back out? Well, that's great if I let one person do it, but if I let five people do it, we're getting a little closer to chaos. But when somebody sees those five people, what happens next? Free for all. And all of a sudden, everything that we've got set into place is gone. All the people are there serving the food, have people all around them just trying to grab a couple of meatballs in there somewhere. And it's a mess. So you got to draw a line somewhere. Well, would it really hurt if I broke it once or twice? Probably not. But it's never just once or twice. Always kind of, you let that door open a little bit, things happen. Right? So we would need to say, hey, listen, here are the lines that God has drawn in my life. And in my flesh, I could probably say it wouldn't hurt to do this once or twice. But once that line is drawn by God, I have no authority to step across it. Look at what happened with Moses. Why could Moses not cross into the promised land? Because God said, go speak to the rock. Right? Didn't say hit it, go speak to it. Times past, or one time past, he said, hit it and speak at it. This time he said, just go talk to it. And in his anger, he called over to the children of Israel, and he got all mad and got all indignant with them, struck the rock, out came the water, right? He had crossed the line with God. We cannot cross that line. If we stop being what we're supposed to be, we become ineffective. I had a buddy who had a car one time. The car would only work in reverse. What's the value of that car, Brother Tim? Now, to a teenager, you can have all sorts of fun with it. But if you wanted to actually do anything with it legal, it's a worthless car until you get that thing fixed. You said it right there. It's a worthless car. Well, no, you get in there. You find out what's going on. You make the repair. It goes forward again. You've restored the car. A kid doesn't have to buy a new car. And that's often what my father-in-law would do for us. There was often a teenager in his driveway with a broke-down car. If you were to sit there and do some kind of archaeological experiment in his driveway, you'd find the rust of at least 12 different machines. None of them being his. That's just who he was, or who he is. Sit there and he'll pull apart people's cars. You fix it, and now it has value to somebody again. And much like you and me, you know what? We may get our bent bristles. We may get our paint chips inside of us. But the Lord has the ability to restore us and get us back to what we should be. And we need to be open to that. We need to be willing and desirous of it. Numbers 20 verse 7 goes through that where he says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. In a subsequent verse he would say, give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Oh, this is going to be a good conversation. He started this thing off wrong. Now listen, you have to understand, I'm not making excuses for Moses, but you have to kind of understand what Moses just went through. Miriam had just passed away. And though there was issues with Aaron and Miriam in chapter 12, everything had cleared up. Everything was fine. Miriam had just passed away. Now they're sitting here, and after all this time, they're still fighting and still whining and still crying. And he's mourning, and he's going through, and he's 100, 19, 120 years old at this point. I know exactly the point between here and when he died, but he's in his late hundreds. He's in the hundreds, 100 and something. He's done with them. And he comes to hear you, you rebels. Sorry, we're here. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. What was the children of Israel's biggest problem? Their biggest beef was never with Moses or Aaron. Oh, they had all tons of vile things to say about Moses and Aaron. It was never really with them. Their biggest problem was with the Lord. Wasn't that not the first thing they did when they heard those chariot wheels coming up behind them? Oh, that God brought us all. They had a problem with God. Now, what did Moses say? Did Moses say, God's going to give us water out of this rock? No. He said, must we fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels? It wasn't, here's the salvation of the Lord, here's the provision of the Lord. Nothing. I'll get you water. Did it his way, to his glory, and to his self-service. Right? He didn't do it in a way that brought honor and glory to God. I've met people, they get up behind the pulpit and all they do is abuse the congregation. Well, you people this and you people that, and I can imagine one of you saying blah, blah, blah. I've sat in those sermons and I go, whoo, well, all right. I wonder who's doing that particular sin. You know, at one particular point, I think it was a church down south. I heard somebody sit there and say, now I know some of you would probably be out there robbing a bank right now if I wouldn't come to your door after you missed church. Well, brother, sounds like we got some other business you need to do. If you got bank robbers in your church, you need to handle some. But it was just an overly negative view. Now, listen, the children of Israel, they deserve that overly negative view. And you know what? You and me, we probably deserve a little bit of negativity thrown our way as well. We need a little bit of that on the easel from time to time. But that needs to come from God and not from our own anger. Remember, when Jesus flipped the tables, it was a righteous anger. It was to cleanse the temple anger. It was to serve God anger. 99% of the time when we act in anger, it has nothing to do with the Lord. And in this particular case with Moses, it's the truth. The next thing we need to consider is our usefulness in God's hands. How useful are we? Now, if I were in a position, the Lord said, hey, you know, the Lord was going to save somebody. The Lord's going to save somebody whether I fail or not. But here's the question. Don't you want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of that. I've got this friend. We'll go somewhere. We used to go somewhere in the car. He's a contractor. Brother, you might do this too. You might drive. I don't know if you drive your family nuts with this, but this guy. We worked on that house. We worked on that house. I caught myself doing that with my wife. I took her out for her, I think it was her birthday or anniversary. Either way, I messed it up. I was driving through, and I got the idea, like, we were in the area of her favorite restaurant, but in the area of her favorite restaurant are two of the properties that I had worked at. So what do I want to do? I want to drive through, see what it looks like. That was the worst date ever. Oh, yeah, and we did this over there, and I remember that one burned down, and da-da-da. Not very useful, am I? Not very prominent to it. We ought to want to, like, to me, I'm pointing out something that means something to me. I worked there. I did something. I did a thing. I got to be a part of that. We ought to want to be a part of what the Lord does in this church and what the Lord does in the lives of the people around us. Hey, listen, here's this opportunity to give the gospel. Here's this person that has questions for us. Will we take the time to do it? Will we pay attention to that? How much time are we putting into our families? How much time are we putting into our children if you still got them? Our grandchildren if they're still young enough to hear. Our great-grandchildren if you're there yet. You know, how much time are we really giving in being a spiritual source of nourishment to them? Because listen, as much as I would love to be able to say I gave the gospel to everyone in America, that would be amazing. There's going to be the bulk majority of this country I'm never going to meet. There are people that I know that you'll never meet. There are people that you'll know that I'll never meet. We're put there as a wide casting net from the Lord to be that light and be that guide. Right? Now, not everyone we give the gospel to is going to be saved. We understand the doctrine of election, but all the same, our call is to go. Right? And if you're there, you might as well do the service. Some brushes, I have learned, just won't hold paint. You understand what I mean by that? My pastor had a saying, and he got it from his pastor, who probably got it from his pastor, who probably got it from Moses, for all I know. He would say this every time I would mess up in a very loving way. Buy him books, and all he does is eat the covers off of them. And I laughed because it was always something ridiculous, right? Like I'd be carrying something and it would drop, buy him books, all he does is eat the covers off of them. Many of us, you can teach all day. You could teach a person for decades, and they just won't do anything with it. We pride ourselves in our knowledge. We pride ourselves in what we know and how long we've been members of churches and where we've been and what teachers we have had. But to sit there and take that paint and do something with it, we fail to do. Right? Try to quantify how many sermons on giving the gospel you've heard in your life. And then ask yourself this question. It's a sobering thought. Have you heard more sermons on giving the gospel than you've actually given the gospel? That's a hard one. How about this one? Compassion, mercy, the fruits of the Spirit, all the things you're told to bear, you've been dipped in that paint, but how much of it got on you? How much of it led a conviction in your heart to where you made a physical and noticeable to the Lord change to the way you did things? To where the Lord could look down and say, listen, I dipped you in that green paint. Look at how green you are. Look at how beautiful that coloring is as it goes on the page. And look at how your obedience has led to other things. Look at the wonderfulness in what you've done. One of my first Sunday school teachers that I remember, a man by the name of Jim Gill, had one student in his class. And that was me. And let me tell you about young me. Right? You put 5 or 6 years on them, and that was me. I'm still like that. And he would teach Sunday school class after Sunday school class after Sunday school class to this young man. And if I didn't show up to Sunday school, there was no Sunday school class. He'd sit there for a minute, wait for something to happen to where maybe my mom would drop me off. And when that wouldn't happen, he'd go back and join the adult Sunday school class and sit there and have himself a Sunday school lesson. But then he'd come to my door. And I've often thought about that. You know, why you're knocking on the door of a kid who barely pays attention when you've got him in your class. When you pull him aside to try to teach him the things of life, he's just counting the seconds to where he can go run off with some of the other kids. And yet he showed that dedication. Now, he taught that class for a while, and just as I was getting old enough to go join the teenagers, he stopped being a Sunday school teacher. Being in your mid-80s will do that to you. And he went on and he just kind of sat in his pew, but every time something needed to be done, he got to the point where all he could do was just send money for it. That's all he did. He would say that in a business meeting. You know, I can't get out there and do it, but I'm going to give this much money for the project. Brother, stop telling us what you're going to give to it. Just, he had a good heart. He did. You know, I think about it, he passed right before my kids were born. He never got to see my kids go into Sunday school. Well, now, brother, what's the importance of that? Well, I do believe in the doctrine of the elect, and I do believe that the Lord would have gotten me there anyway. The Lord used that paintbrush to paint the path for me to get there. And the Lord saved my soul. And now all those years of, Matt, you coming? On my birthday, sending me those little styrofoam airplanes you put together. You ever get those? I don't care what anybody says. Those are the coolest toys ever. I don't care who. I don't care how old you are. You want one of those things. Just he'd give me those for my birthday. He bought me my first Bible. That was who he didn't see much of a reward. His reward was knowing he was serving the Lord. Every Sunday, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I've got my Sunday school lesson. And whether that Yahoo shows up or not, it doesn't matter. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, in love, go knock on his door. I'm going to send him a card, tell him I miss him. And I'm going to do everything I can to love on him and give him that manly direction that a young person needs. And if he doesn't respond to it, I did what I was supposed to do. And that's a beautiful thing. He had no guarantees that any of the people he ever worked with or any of the kids he ever dealt with would ever turn around. And I even had to remind him of this. There were times where before I started coming to the church, I remember him and Brother Niece, Brother Al Niece, he's still down at Flat Rock, coming and knocking on our doors wearing their fancy hats. I always have these like fedora hats and these really cool hats. I'm just knocking on our door. My mom said, you know what, we can't talk now. You know what they would do? They proved what a real Baptist is. When you tell a Baptist, I can't talk to you now, they will come back. So, I can't talk to you right now. They'd come back the next Tuesday. And then my mom finally told him, stop coming to the house. Don't come over here anymore. And then when a friend invited me to come to church with him, and I saw them there on that first Sunday, I go, hey! They had no guarantees. No guarantees. We never have guarantees. All right, Moses had no guarantee he was going into the promised land. He was just told, this is what we have to do. This is where we're going. And you think about the impact of his life, or the impact of every day of his life leading up to that moment. There was a particular reason why Moses needed to spend 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. And that was so that he could watch a leader. Now, right, there's two things you get out of a leader like Pharaoh. Number one, you get to see what a leader does and acts like. You get to see the responsibility on it. Number two, he also got to see the effects of false religion. These pharaohs, they thought themselves equal to gods. And you know what? We see Moses' humble reaction so often. We see that he learned that lesson, that a leader is not a god. A leader is a servant, right? He could have very easily just when the Lord, at one particular time, the Lord said, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses said, whoa, hold on, just show mercy to him, Father, show mercy. He could have just sat there and said, you know what? Kill them all, we'll start all over again. I've got wives. Kill them all, we'll start over again. No, he didn't. Please, oh, that's a very un-Pharaoh thing like to do. Pharaoh would have been like, yeah, kill him. Kill him and start the bloodline for me. He learned that a leader is not a god. Then what did he have to do? He spent 40 years working in the wilderness as a shepherd. That illustration should not be lost on us. Because he's about to spend another 40 years shepherding a much more precocious flock than a bunch of sheep. And sheep are obstinate critters. He had to learn how to guide, learn how to care. What do we do? How do I solve this problem? This part of the flock is sick. What do we do with that? How do I get everybody roped together? How do I get everybody moved together? And a large part of what they were doing, too, is they were walking through. Some of them had animals with them. You know, how do we get this along? He learned so much in that 40 years. About what? So he could live the last 40. He spent that last 40 of his life dealing with whining, crying, betrayal, but all the while leading them to water, following the direction of the Lord, doing everything that God had asked him to do. The first 80 built him up for the last 40. Now, I look at this at 120 years old, they had a shepherd. But you know what Moses never learned how to do? Moses never learned how to war. So you know what I think God did? In many ways, just in punishing him, not letting him into the promised land, but that punishment also came with a blessing, and that was it. He got to see where they were going, but he also got to pass the torch down. I've seen so many children of God that God has given them example after example after example of faithfulness, and they soak it all up. Like that paintbrush soaks up all the paint, but you go to dab it on there and it doesn't do anything. You know how I do? I serve to please the Lord, but I cannot forget that how I serve will reflect on this generation right here. And I'm going to say this, how you serve will reflect on everybody around you and on the younger generations. What are we passing down to them? Moses had brought them right back to the door again, right back to the promised land's door before he passed on. Folks, everything that happens in your life is preparing you as a tool in the hand of the Lord. What we need to do is we need to be prepared and ready to serve. There will be many things that happens in this church, and it may seem like it is just a passing thing. It may not be a few years before we see the result of it. You know, what will having the Lord's Supper do to us in the long run? Increased prayer and Bible study times. How valuable is reigniting the Bible conference fires here at Home Church? We have no idea the results of any of those things. It is just ours to do. It is just ours to do. Yeah, but brother, it's just ours to do. For those of you Sunday school teachers, you get up and you prepare. Sister Kelly, you made somebody very jealous. You did. She won't shut up about it. Sister Kelly did a thing in Sunday school class. I took a picture of it, sent it over to a lady who kind of does the same thing over at Flat Rock. And I just kind of, hey, look what we got going on over here. She goes, oh, okay. Well, at first it was, what a great honor to be compared. Like she was. But after all, she's like, okay, well, this is what I'm... Challenge. The gauntlet was dropped, you know. You Sunday school teachers, you're preparing your Sunday school lessons. You're faithful to stand up in front of your people, in front of whether it's the kids or the teenagers. Praise the Lord for that. You know, I have no idea how many kids in your classes will ever be saved. But you know what? It is yours only to teach. Let God worry about the rest of the picture. Your job is to, when God picks you up, be comfortable in His hand. Don't fight with Him. Get that paint up on you and splash that out there in the way that the Lord would have you to do it. It's always a bummer when you go to use a tool and it's bent or the bristles are messed up and it leaves a weird pattern on it. What do you want to do? You want to throw it away. Thankfully, the Lord sits there and He mends those broken bristles, cleans out the bad spots, puts us back in that paint, and puts us back to work. We need to be amiable to that, excited about that. Lord, please clean up my broken bristles. Put me back up on the wall. Let me do something good for You. Let me have a part in the picture that You are painting. I have no idea what the things we're doing will have in the long run, what kind of effect it'll have in the long run. But I am excited to do something. I am. Right, I've thought about this too. I talked to somebody recently, and they said, "Hey, listen, you know, pray for us in our church. We've got this problem, and so and so doesn't want to talk to him, and so and so doesn't want to talk to him, and so and so doesn't want to talk to him." And I thought of the perfect church member that I would send over there. I said, "Well, you know who you want to," and I didn't say it, but I'd be like, "You know what? If I just let them borrow Brother so and so for a second, he'd clean that right up." You know, what's the problem? We don't want to say something. Well, the Bible says you should say something. Yeah, but we're uncomfortable with it. I know somebody who would definitely go over there and say something in love and in kindness and in a direct way. Just, I've seen some people, they've got this kind of problem in the church. Listen, there's just not a lot of love and compassion and understanding and caring. And I go, well, I can think of a whole church that I could send over there. I brag on you folks. I don't know if you guys know that, but I brag. I don't shut up about you folks. I do. And I've thought about this too. We were at the men's fellowship, and I don't know why my mind got on this. I was just kind of looking around, and I see some of the strong things that some of the people in our church can do, some of our strong characteristics. And I thought about this. I go, if I could just take Brother Dennis's heart, Brother Mark's mind, Brother Tim's good looks, you know, Brother Steve's fashion sense, if I could just tap into Brother Charlie's courage for a second, we'd have one really good man in our church, you know? I just pick and choose from all of us. Just some of our greatest. Put them together. We'd have one decent man in our church. No, listen. We all bring something to the table. All right? I'm picking on the men because I think I kind of know the men a little bit better than the ladies, as that's perfectly okay for a pastor. But we've got some great things here at our church. And those great things are right there inside your minds. We can paint a beautiful picture for the Lord. You know, some of us are the 2-inch brush that can blend. Some of us are the ones for the broad strokes. Some of us are the ones for the smaller stuff, the details. We're all good at different things. And it is in both, we're commanded to have both unity and, I'm trying to find the perfect word for this, but we need to be flexible in God's hands. You understand? Moldable, shapeable. I think we really ought to do this. No, we're doing that. Sit there and watch some of those great painters. I've got no idea what you're doing. You want to know why? Because I'm not an artist. You ask Danielle. I'm not an artist. We've got some great artists in our church. Some people who can put together some great things. I ain't one of them. Right? Thanks. You know what I do? I say, hey, listen, we need this. And you know what happens? I've often seen the Lord just kind of pick somebody up and here's what we're going to do with it. I was thinking about this. I didn't tell Brother Mark this, but I took a picture of that, of those cards that he had made. I had 4 people come up to me at the Bible conference. Do you have a card for your church? Do you have a card for your church? Do you have a card for your church? One of them had, every time I see them at a Bible conference or out in the store or whatever, I would see them from, they're from another church, would always stop. And it could be years between me seeing them, would always stop and say, hey, I've been praying for your dad. Came up to me after decades of knowing the man, goes, hey, do you have a card? I want to remember to pray for you. Never failed to say you're praying for my dad, but for me, you can't. No, and I understand what he was saying. So I'm like, all right, I need to go back and I need to find some way to get creative, get a mind together, go on to Vistaprint. I come into church on Sunday. Brother Mark's got these cards. And I dutifully stole, like, all of them. I don't have a mind for it. I had something on my to-do list. Right, Brother Charlie, you know, I had things on my to-do list. And the moment I get there, there's somebody else with better tools already doing it. Because you want to know why the Lord said, you know what, I don't need the blending brush. I need my fine detail brush. I need my broad strokes out over here. We need to be prepared and excited for our role in this church. What is it that I'm going to do? As Moses sat there and he saw the land of Judah and Manasseh and he saw where the people were going to be and he saw the sea, you know what? They're going to get fish out of there. And over there is where they're going to do their farming. And look, that's where this tribe is going to be. He got to see there and see all the culmination of it. And whether we get to see the fruits of our labor or not, we need to be excited about our participation in the service to the Lord. Now, many people, they saw this, they see this passage of Scripture as a very somber thing where, oh, poor Moses, he didn't get to see the promised land, and God was teasing him with the promised land. But I think in this, I think in the telling of what tribe was going where, we see that this was not a punishment for Moses. Oh, keeping him out of the promised land was a punishment, but to see it was not a tease. It was a fulfillment of a promise. This is where we're going. This is what it's going to look like. We have that same promise in the book of Revelation. You know what? I don't know America's role in the end times. I don't know my role in the end times. I don't know how long I'm going to, I don't know how long you're going to be here. We don't know. But I do know this. I'm given this day. I'm given this hour. And that's what I'm going to do. We've been praying for people. They're on hospice for congestive heart failure. My wife's grandma was not on hospice. She just had congestive heart failure. She was just diagnosed with it a couple months ago. It had gotten worse in the last couple months. I'll just put it like that. We had no idea that she was going to go tonight. We had no idea whatsoever. I don't know how much longer I'm going to have. I don't know how much longer you're going to have. But what we are given is now. No tomorrows. No, I'll put this off when the kids are here, when I've got more time. Or whatever. You make the time to play your part in God's great painting that is His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for tonight. And